Oh, we come to the house of the Lord to praise the Lord and enjoy His wonderful presence. God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. You know, it thrills my heart to know that I'm from everlasting to everlasting. Let's give the Lord a hallelujah. I like that everlasting feeling, don't you? That everlasting gospel, that everlasting life, that everlasting blessing, that everlasting joy. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If we got any everlasting people out there, give God a hand, can you? Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Everlasting life. That wonderful everlasting Christ. Hallelujah. All right. So we're thankful to have that wonderful everlasting life. Jesus is good. None good but God. Hallelujah. But it's a wonderful everlasting life. So then if you ever expect to get everlasting life, you're going to have to call on the Lord, for the Bible said this life that's eternal is in His Son, and this is the story of the gospel. If you have His Son, you have this life. If you have not His Son, you don't have this life. There's but one Spirit, even Jesus, the quickening Spirit. And if you have that life on the inside, then you are everlasting. So wonderful, so wonderful. But you know, folks, on the other hand, the Lord said unto Jacob, Jacob, thy worm, I will help thee. And did you know that on the other hand, whereas we speak of everlasting life, the Bible speaks of that is the flames where they're put in the fire. And when the Bible speaks of this, and it says, where the worm dieth not in the fire is not quenched. So there's no rest day nor night, day nor night. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment of the flames, pleading that Abraham would let Lazarus come down and dip his finger in some water to cool his parching tongue. But Lazarus, when he went to sleep, he didn't die. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, wanting Lazarus to come down. But there was a great gulf between them, and the Bible says as to Abraham's answer, that they that are down there, they cannot come up here, and we that are up here cannot go down there. The great gulf, the bottomless pit, in between hell and paradise. And when Lazarus went to sleep, the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Like as today, as we passed by the graveyard, Brother Denny was with us. We went over and had our little fellowship, David, Denny, I, and Bill. And he remembered what I said last night. You go by the graveyard, and it's a horrible thing, you know, to think about the graveyard. Now, it's not too horrible to think about them that's already out there, but to think that you might join the British thing. You know, that's a horrible thought, unless you're born again. So then you go by and you see those people laying out there, young and old, and whatever it might be, teenagers and whatever. Babies, little ones, mothers, grandmothers. And you see them. And then if you have God, you differentiate. You look out there and you see the graveyard and say, oh my God, the end of all flesh. Young or old or whatever, babies in mother's arms, every last one of them has got to go down that dark, lonesome valley. We sang that song, The Lonesome Valley. And it's a horrible thought. But when you are a child of God, as the Bible said, all of our lives we're subject to bondage because of fear of death, but now we're not subject to bondage anymore because we passed from death unto life. So we look, and then we suddenly realize as to properly differentiate that many of them are not dead. They're only sleeping. And you know, you tell that to the average person, as I said today, say, folks, don't be alarmed, because some of them aren't dead. They're just sleeping. And somebody says, oh, I know that, Brother Pike. Precious soul sleeping. But in their minds, six of one and half a dozen of the others, boy, I don't want to die. See, it means they don't understand. They don't know. They just don't know. They just don't understand. They feel like they know. And they dispute with you in a minute. And they let you know that they know just as much as you do. But they don't know. There are some of them out there that they are not dead. Oh, somebody says that one is just as dead as the other one. Oh, no. Oh, no. No, there are people in the graveyard that are not dead. Because there are Christians that are out there, and a Christian cannot die. Cannot die. Now, someone would say, well, I'm different with you, Brother Pike. Well, why would you be one of them that stand up right now and tell the whole audience and tell me and prove it to me by the scriptures that Christians die? Why don't you do that? Yeah, I say this a lot of times to them that are around the world, because people all around the world hear these sermons, They have a chance to write. I said, write me, tell me, call me, come to visit with me. Prove it wrong. Did you know I have never in my entire ministry of all the years to have one to come do it? Not one. So it still stands open tonight. Christians do not die. It's not a matter of speech. It's not something that I'm saying. It's not something that I think. Almighty God says they sleep, and he showed me how they sleep, why they sleep, and showed me how a man dies and why a man dies, and showed me the great wonderful world of difference and the great wonderful act of God at Calvary that made the difference, and that it is an actuality. It's a proven fact. They do not die. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That makes me feel good. All of our life we're subject to bondage because of the fear of death. But why should I be subject to bondage because of fear of death when I'm never going to die? Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise God. I can tell some of you don't believe what I'm saying, but some of you do. Somebody said, well, who do you think believes that them that's planning to go to sleep not die? Somebody say hallelujah. It's the believers. That's what makes it effective is the believing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh unto the Lord or God must believe that he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is a great rewarder. The Bible said, cast not away thy faith, which hath great recompense of reward. Taking the shield of faith, you can quench all the fire darts of the wicked. So it's beautiful faith. And so then we say, well, folks, you need faith. And somebody says, that's right. You need to go on about a 10 or 15 day fast so you can get faith. In other words, say, oh no, you need to pray all night so you can get faith. But the preacher will say, oh no, it's not that way at all. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the promise that he said he would do it, he'll do it because you believe it. Let's give the Lord a hand. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't need any prayer. It doesn't need any fasting. It doesn't need any of your religious activities as to what you believe you are or what you're trying to be or what you're trying to prove to someone. It has nothing to do with that. It's all wrought by the great, wonderful righteousness of God, by the mighty hand of God. And that's why we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and praise. Paul said, if it was of works, then I would have wept to boast. But in that I don't have anything to do with it, all I can do is praise him that wrought this in Christ before the world ever was. So then I remind you one more time at the beginning of the service tonight that this was given to me in Christ before the world ever was, and brought to light at the rent veil of Calvary. The veil was rent in twain and was brought to light at the rent veil of Calvary. And with this, we have eternal life because faith by the hearing of the word. We hear the word. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. And I say again, as it was said in Paul's teaching, who was our Gentile overseer, the one that was sent to the bride, that Jacob and Esau before the children were ever born. It was said of God, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. They'd never even been born into the world. The Bible says, having done no good nor evil, but that it might stand the calling to the callings of God as to election, as to predestination and not of works. It was said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Let's give the Lord enough. Somebody says, now, Brother Pike, you just clap your hands too much. Well, I don't think I do. The Bible said, clap your hands, all you people. If you stayed here the whole service and just clap your hands, that'd be fine with the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. That's what's wrong today. We're clapping our hands for ball games and races and all kind of things in the world as to presidents and celebrities and singers. And this is the foolishness of mankind, going after the gullible desires of that which belongs to the hogs and the swines, and the vomit that belongs to the dogs, and filling your belly with the husk that the swine are supposed to eat, and leaving off with the wonderful things of God, and forgetting that in the Father's house there's wonderful, wonderful treasures, wonderful things for you. Hallelujah. This youthful generation we got has gone clear crazy. They're slap out of their minds with lust after one another's flesh. They're just like worms eating one another. Oh, somebody says, Brother Pike, I said they're just like worms eating one another. And to get a good confirmation of that, we always need the word. God looked at that fleshly body of Jacob and said, thy worm. Let's give the Lord. That's where the problem is. You're even with religion today. Time to hold the bread over and the worms get into it. The intellectual worm gets into it. And God said, I will restore that the worm has gotten. Even the caterpillar and the years the locusts have taken. I will restore, saith the Lord, the great, wonderful restoration of God. So then it makes us to realize that we don't need to lean to our own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And God will show us the way. You love the Lord? Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Let this little group of girls sitting over here on the right, that every night I come in here searching for boys in their minds, let them look in this direction. Peter said, look on us. And then you can talk to the boys and search for them after you go out. Isn't that embarrassing? Somebody say hallelujah. I'm trying to tell you how to conduct yourself in the house of God. Little girls, get your mind on God, and you can have your mind on the boys outside. You keep your mind on the boys, and God will give you a little boy that he'll tear your heart all to pieces, and he'll be a drunkard, and he'll be a dope addict, and God will reward you the way that you behaved yourself. But you seek God and seek the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. He'll give you a fine specimen of a man, somebody that will love you and provide for you. And the same way with you little boys that keep running after girls. God will give you something that it'll be like a dart in your heart. She wouldn't be fit to pick up on a hog waller. The Bible said the last days will be seven women after one man because of the way they've done. Seven women. If we ain't living in that day now, I don't know when it's coming. Seven women will beg one man for his name because they've done so evil and wretched. Somebody says, that really sounds good for the man. No, he was the culprit that caused all the problem. Let's give it all to him. He's the one that subdued the woman. She's the weaker vessel. But the man is one that stooped lower than she did. He's to blame. He's to blame. Somebody say hallelujah. So then all of them's in the same kind of condition, and the Bible says there's none good, no, not one, not even the Pentecostals or the Baptists or the Methodists or the Catholics or anybody else. And all have gone astray, and every man has turned to his own way, and God has laid upon Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. He was the one that was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, by whose stripes we're healed. For I am the Lord God that healeth thee. I heal all of your diseases. I forgive all of your iniquities. Look unto me, all ye the ends of the world, that ye may be saved. For every nation that forgets God, I will turn them into hell. And he said, every nation, which means the American people, the Jewish people, the German people, the Japanese people, whatever your descent is, all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. And he said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. I'll not regard their prayers, for their prayers is an abomination in my sight. All of their offerings is abomination in my sight. All of their forms of worship are abomination in my sight. And he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by the Word. And the Word was among us. It was made flesh. We beheld it as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And that's what the preacher comes for, is to talk about the Word. Let's give him one more hand and we'll talk about God. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. That wonderful Word of God that God sent to heal the people with this Word. Casting out the unclean spirits is by this word that cometh faith unto salvation, unto the real wonderful blessings of Christ. Well, we got some people here tonight that haven't seen during the camp meeting. I see Sister Pixie back there. Haven't seen her during the camp meeting before. And I suppose probably some of her family's with her. I believe Sister Betty said that some of the family was supposed to come with her. Is that correct, Betty? Oh, Sister Gracie. Where is Sister Gracie? Oh, on the back seat. Okay. Where is Donna's mother and daddy? Oh, here. I was wondering who this is. Certainly glad to have these people here with us. We always really appreciate the man or woman's mother or dad coming to be with us. I think that's wonderful when their parents come down. It's so wonderful. You should pray for your loved ones, folks. You don't want your loved ones to go to hell. You don't want them to go into the lake of fire. There's no starting over. There's never another chance. No way to serve your time out of it. And this little time span we have don't mean anything. That is for eternity. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So you pray for your dad and mother. Pray for your son and daughter. Pray for your loved ones. Pray, pray. Jesus said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. For many shall try and not be able to enter in. For straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. So let's do what the Lord would have us to do. Let's give these people a hand. All the new ones here, let's just give them a hand. All right. I'd like to read a little bit from the Word of the Lord tonight. I know that doing the camp meeting is hot and uncomfortable. And it's a strange thing, but it seems like it's never really hot in this sanctuary till camp meeting. And it looks like the ovens just heat up. But nevertheless, Jesus, he endured some inconvenience for you and I. Isn't that right? The nails in his hand, the nails in his feet, his back having been plowed like a field, and all of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, where they'd set the crown of thorns upon his head. Sister Elizabeth Wright. Sister Elizabeth Wright, would you raise your hand? Well, praise God. Let's give these folks a hand. I believe this sister contacted you from somewhere, didn't she? All right, this is her and her companion and her son, probably. Is that correct? Is this her husband and son here with you? Oh, your grandson. Okay, y'all still look pretty young to me. Let's give the Lord another hand. He's a fine-looking fellow. We're glad to have him here. Okay, we're glad to have you. I know there's girls and boys. Brother Pike, don't mean to be arrogant. I don't mean to be ugly. I am responsible to God to see that people conduct themselves right in the house of God. We're taught by our great overseer Paul that we should know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. And I do these things so that I can reprove you, so that you will have a long life. Because if you don't do right, your life will be shortened. There's hundreds and thousands of boys and girls and teenagers that are laying out in the graveyard today around the world, because they did not have the respect for God, nor God's people, nor God's house. And the minister failed to teach them that respect. The Bible said a child left to himself shall bring shame, and whether it's in the house of God or whether it's in your own private home, it still amounts to the same thing. So then the parents are responsible. As the Bible used the terms of the Old Testament, that the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. So we appreciate you. We love you. We want to try to help you, try to edify you, but remember one thing. The Bible said, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. When the days of your reaping shall come, you'll not be glad unless you do remember him. For you look back and say, I don't want to reap the harvest that I have sown. So the songwriter said, sow the righteous seeds for the reaping which is coming to each and every one. So that we can say on that day, come ye blessed. Or he can say, come ye blessed. A crown you've won. So when you come to the house of the Lord, you're not here very long. Try to conduct yourself right. Try to keep your mind on God, on the ministry, on the word, because this is the words of eternal life. And if you miss this, you don't get anything. You don't get anything. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm here. That's enough. No, that isn't enough. That isn't enough. God is a spirit. Your spirit has to be here. And your spirit is your mind. And Paul said, I serve God with my mind, my spirit. Because God is a spirit. And whatever you've got your mind on, whether it's on your child, whether it's on your mother, your family, on eating and drinking, or business, or bitterness, or resentment, or fault finding, or jealousy, or lust, or covetousness, or whatever it might be, that's what you're serving. You are subjects of that sort. And you've subjected yourself by your thinking to that. The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And the child is known by his doing. So take this little time that God has given unto you to have eternal life. Because I give my life to help you freely I give my life. And the people of God give their lives to help him. And if you will not listen to the man of God as to the ministry, if you will not listen to the people of the church that pray and fast for you, that try to help you and try to bring you the glad tidings of great joy of this resurrection, then it will be more severe for you in the day of the judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible said in the day of judgment it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you. Having heard the gospel and then not listening to the gospel, the Bible teaches that God will plow your fields. And Paul said, think not that I judge you, because you have one that will judge, even the word I speak, that will judge in the last day. And even though the house of God is where judgment begins, and we do have the power to judge, the Bible teaches that you are to behave yourself properly in the house of the Lord. The minister sat there. I remind you once more that he is the minister of God. He beareth not the sword in vain. He is set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil and to bless them that do good, that he can remit your sins or bind your sins to you. He can bless you or he can curse you, and that ye should be subject for conscience sake. See, and that whom, to whom shall I look? To whom shall I look, God said. My eyes are throughout the earth, going to and fro in the earth, looking, seeking for the upright in heart, that I may show myself strong in their behalf. To whom shall I look? The Bible said, as to the heart that's upright, as to the pure heart, and the pure in heart shall see God. All right, so we know that this is the power of purification. And I said all that again to say that when you come to the house of God, then give that little bit of time to God. When you get out, I know that you're young boys, and I know that you're young girls, and I know you young girls are looking for a husband. And I know you young boys are looking for a wife. I understand that. And there's nothing wrong. The Bible said if you find a wife, you find a good thing, and you find a good husband, you know that's a good thing. And that's fine. And if you marry, that is wonderful. The Bible said you've done good. But Paul said if you don't marry, you've done better. Let's give the Lord a hand. I heard it said one time that a young boy went to a man that was a preacher and said he asked for the hand of the daughter in marriage. And said, I want your daughter's hand in marriage. Said, because I read in the Bible where it says, he that getteth a wife gets a good thing, and he doeth well. And the man, being a preacher, said, it also says in the Bible, if he doesn't get a wife, he does better. Let's give the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. All right. So it is wonderful to have a wife. I have a wife. Beautiful little family. God's been good to me. All down through the years, during my days of bringing up a family, we've never lost a child. God has been very good to us. We've always trusted him, loved him. And I'll tell you what, folks, in the day we're living in, that is a glorious testimony, because there's so many hurt people, so many empty hearts. My children are big enough now to be out on their own, and it's up to them. But I still pray for them that God will help them. I was able by faith to bring them up and give them a proper chance in life by indoctrinating them with that's right. A lot of you people struggle to put your children through school and college, and you don't have any idea that you have destroyed them by doing it. No idea at all that you have destroyed them, that you programmed their minds with the old tree of knowledge and with the lust of the flesh, and you've made streakers out of them, and you've made streetwalkers out of them, and you've made temples of Belial out of them, and you've turned them to corruption, and you've turned them to the beggarly elements of the world and put them in bondage to the old carnal mind of death. And that in the day to come, when they are turned into hell, you'll be there and they'll gnash on you with their teeth. But folks, the Bible said raise them up in the nutrient admonition of the Lord, teach them the wonderful things of God. And the Bible said every one of them that be of a godly kind shall be of a good understanding. a good understanding. I say so often that it was that when they come out of Egypt going to Canaan, they did not have industries, nor did they have colleges or schools. But the Bible said their knowledge was so great as they followed God that he told them, said, when you go into Canaan, this shall be your protection. The people will be afraid of you because of your great understanding. And it was said of Stephen. Stephen's, when they stoned him to death, they beheld his face as that of an angel. The Bible speaks of the wisdom of God that maketh a man's face to shine. And the Bible said, you have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. God helps us in every stride of life. They said to Jesus, how is it that you know letters never having learned? And so then when you are born of God, you have a good understanding, a quick understanding. And you know, it's amusing to me because in traveling around the world, I meet the greatest kind of people. As to the elite of the world, I meet the rich, I meet the mighty, the millionaires, and I meet the doctors and the lawyers, and I meet the professors. And I marvel that these great and mighty people that rule over the church in this day are nothing but little babies that's never got out of their diapers. Let's give the Lord another hand. I said I was going to stop in a few minutes, and I am. They've never even gotten out of their diapers. They've spent all their life in college, and still is not the equality of one tiny babe in the Lord. I said the other night, it sounded kind of pathetic, but Einstein, the great and mighty Einstein, the capstone of humanity as to learning, never did get out of his diaper when it come to God. And you know, the one thing I appreciate about Einstein, he acknowledged that, because long before his death, he acknowledged God, that though he had done great and mighty things in unlocking the heavens as to his theory of relativeness, yet he acknowledged that he was nothing in the sight of God. And folks, he had it exactly right. Without God, you're nothing. You can do nothing. But in Christ Jesus, then we're great and mighty gods, not men, but gods who cannot die. If we were men, then we'd have to die, because it's appointed unto man once to die and after the judgment. But in that we were born to man, or born to human being, Jesus took our place at Calvary. He died in our stead, and today we are alive forevermore in this great, wonderful spiritual adventure for Christ. And therefore, he paid our price of death. The Bible said, God, having looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners and them that were appointed unto death, and succored them in a day accepted, or that is to say at Calvary, he loosed us. And Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for it anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and that I am to bind up the brokenhearted. I am to set free them that are in captivity. I am to loose the prisoners, to let them go free. And of course, that's what this wonderful, wonderful word of God is, to know the truth. The truth will make you free. When you come to this wonderful truth of God, then you begin to find your freedom in God. To know the truth is to be free. All right, let's read from the book of Revelation, chapter 5. If I did not acknowledge you tonight and last night, as to individuals, I acknowledge you to let you know that we love you. We appreciate you. I think it's a wonderful thing that you would come to Bethlehem to be with us. And some of you travel a long, long ways. Brother Green and the family is still with us tonight. I'm glad to have Scott and the family here tonight with us. And Brother McLean is still here with us. And also our brother from Brother Marin and his wife from over in Knoxville, who was up there not too long ago preaching in Knoxville. They're here with us. And our brother from out of Marysville, Tennessee, and his wife, they're here with us tonight. And Tommy, I think Tommy and his wife is here somewhere. Oh, they was here. And there's just so many of them here, that different ones. I don't know whether our people from Florida are still here tonight or not. They was with us tonight or two. They're going to be here till Monday. Okay, that's great. But anyway, there's just people that we love and respect so very much and mean so very much to us. They support our ministry. They encourage us in the gospel. I was just sitting at Betty's desk today for a few minutes, and I noticed that there was some mail out of a number of different states. From time to time, I see it as mail from a number of different states. And I was sitting there thumbing through some, and I noticed some mail coming out of Malawi, and some coming out of Africa, and some coming out of, I believe it was India, and some coming out of Guyana, even Georgetown, Guyana, where all the problem was in the time of Jim Jones. I'd ask the Lord to let me get down into that place and see if I could do something for some of those people. And we've got a number of responses to our radio broadcast, and they say that they really enjoy it. And the literature, they're getting literature, And they say they really need more literature. They are enjoying the wonderful ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And David Paul was telling me, he was supposed to have said something tonight. I don't want to know what happened. I got here late. But anyway, the meeting that we were scheduled to have in California, David conference with the man today, yesterday or today or maybe both, and the man was so enthused, according to the report, said he'd heard about our ministry, he wanted to hear it, and he was so enthused that he said the way that David Paul talked as to what we stood for, though he hasn't given this invitation to the others, the way he talked, he said, I believe that your people can just come on, and if they don't have the money of place to stay, I'll see that they have a place to stay. And said, whether they bring RVs or whatever, I see that they have a place to park them. Said, because he felt that what you believed and stood for was the right thing and the God thing, and that's what he was looking for. Said, because he was looking for the truth. So, we'll probably be going out there, I believe he said on the 19th, is it, Betty? 19th, I believe he moved it up to the 19th. If that's wrong, David, better holler. I think he's around here somewhere. Having properties out in Colorado, considering the fact that we may build something on the Colorado property, then we might go out and take a look at it. Go in the RVs and maybe stay a day or two. I really don't know. I think maybe Brother John's involved in them thoughts, so I don't know about that. I don't know what Sister Marie feels about that either. But anyway, these are wonderful people. They've worked for God in many years in their life, raised a beautiful little family. But you pray for us that we'll be able to do what we need to do. Reading from chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, we've read this before and we've talked on it. I don't know that we'll get into Revelation, as I said the other night. I can never tell. When I come up here, it takes me a few minutes to pick up your spirits, to talk with you, collect your minds, get all of you in one mind and one accord so that I can let the Spirit of God speak to you as he speaks through me. The Bible should not be you that speak, but your Heavenly Father speaking from within you. The book of Revelation, it's called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. I've read this to you before. I'd like to read it again to you tonight. I'd love for you to think over it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I've said this to you a number of times, that when the revelation of Jesus Christ comes, the time is at hand. I wish we had a chance to go into that, really had a chance to preach. Now you might say, well, how long would it take you? Well, it would take me at least all night long, at least that long. But if we had time to preach a sermon and go into it to kind of explain, and I know that you think that I'm exaggerating, but I'm not exaggerating. It takes me all night long a lot of times just to be able to get in touch with God as to what I'd like to understand or know, or at least my efforts toward it. And brethren can tell you that we've spent all night long with them numbers and numbers and numbers of time as to expound the wonderful truth of God. And here in the church, all we get to do is spend about 45 minutes, sometimes a little longer, and you get a meal, you know, as to the best that we can present it, and that's it. But still, this wonderful thing you need to know and need to understand. Glad to have Jess and the family here. I see they're still with us. I didn't see him a few minutes ago. But Jesse travels from Humboldt, Tennessee to come all the way over to be with us, and he hardly ever misses a camp meeting. Chapter 4. Let's read this together. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there is a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the full beast had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. The Bible continues here in the 6th chapter to tell us that the seals are open. And it goes on over into the 7th chapter, and it tells us about the translation of the church. Whereas some would dispute with me, saying that that is not the translation of the church, but it very evidently is the church having been caught away. And then it also shows here in the 7th seal as to the 144,000, whereas the Bible said looking into the earth. It doesn't say looking into the earth, but if you'll read it carefully, you'll find that John is looking into the earth. And in the earth, he sees 144,000 sealed. A lot of times the Bible can be besetting to the extent of really understanding what the Lord is saying, because it says in the 4th chapter, John is caught up into heaven through an open door, and all of a sudden he sees 144,000 sealed. So we feel, without stopping to think, we all of a sudden feel like that in heaven he saw 144,000 sealed. But evidently he did not. This is in the earth. These were still in the earth. 144,000 were sealed in their forehead of the children of Israel. This is also the fulfillment of the scripture where it said, "And out of Zion shall go forth the deliverer," or a deliverer, "and turn and garland away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved." Because this is 12 tribes, and as to 12 sons, and that makes up the house of Israel. So then, And after that, he saw the great multitude that was in heaven, looking into the earth, seeing these that were to be sealed before the angels that were standing on the four corners of the earth could turn the winds loose. Because in turning the four winds as to the doctrines loose, it would bring the bombs, it would bring the heartaches that you later read about in the eighth chapter of the book of Revelation when the blood comes off the seat of atonement. So then it's very evident here that the church has been caught up. And these are they that hunger no more, that cry no more. The sun cannot light on them anymore. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, lead them to fountains of living waters. This is in heaven. John saw the other in earth as to the 144,000, but the great multitude here that had come up through the great tribulation, not the great tribulation as to the tribulation of the Jews that's coming. This is before that tribulation, that these have come up through great tribulation, such as you and I and others from around the world, of every nation, of every kindred and every tongue. These have come up through the great tribulation of the oppression of our day and the sins of our day and the problems of our day, which is great tribulation. And we are coming up through this, and we are fighting our way through, though the weapon of our warfare is not carnal but mighty. That is through the Spirit, as to the casting down of strongholds, imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought. So then we are the wonderful, wonderful bride of Christ. And the Lord is working with us, and through the great tribulation we go. But the Bible said at this time, they are found in heaven, this wonderful group of people. It says, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in the temple, his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And after that, John saw this in the eighth chapter, and when he had opened the seventh seal. The seventh seal is not open until the eighth chapter, though the others are open in the sixth chapter. The last one is not open until the eighth chapter, and in between there is where you find that the seventh chapter, that God is speaking of these angels that are standing on the corners of the earth. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed in there were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this, I beheld, and the lo, the great multitude. So it's very evident here that the difference between this is that one of these are servants and one of these are children. One, these that are the great multitude, this is the children of God. This is those that are children, and the Bible said being children, then are the partakers of the benefit, the heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The others, as to the Jews, were servants, and these are my servants. Now, what would make the difference in being a servant and being a son? The difference is, he that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew, Paul said. There is no such thing as a Jew as to nationality. There is Israelites, but there is no such thing as a Jew. He that is a Jew inwardly, he is the true Jew, and he is the spiritual Jew. So then when it speaks of this, then we know that they are servants because they have never received the Spirit of God. They've never received the Spirit of God. Anything that has never received the Spirit of God is a servant. They're still relating to the kingdom of the beast. This is why, that as we were saying to some of them today, speaking of the ashes of the red heifer and the kalah paradamah that we spoke of not long ago. See, we were saying today that whereas Paul used the terms concerning this, that if the ashes of a red heifer can attain unto the sanctifying of the flesh, as to them that were back under the law, how much more shall the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the innocent lamb atone for us to purge our conscience from dead works to a living God? See, that is to say, in these kind of things, we are made to know that as to the Old Testament, as to that covenant which the Bible says they could not look steadfastly under the end of it because of the veil of Moses, this intellectual veil or intellectual concept of God that is called the veil of death, this veil was taken away at Calvary, for the veil was rent in twain in the Old Testament. I say to you again, when Rebekah came in the evening time to Isaac, she put the veil over her face, because women are taught to be shamefaced. In the old country, they're shamefaced. They are not like they are in America. American women are very bold. They're very upfront. They're very haughty. And they have a way about them that is just repulsive. But in the old country, they don't do that. As a rule, they pull the veil down over their face. Some of them, you cannot see their faces to their beauty as to the representation of the hidden beauty of the church, which is to be revealed through Christ, that is coming through the change of the body, that when the body is changed into this glorious image of the Son of God, that it shall outshine the brightness of the noonday. I used the term the other night as to the little fable. Sometimes we bring these out, as I referred back to it when Pat Boone heard on tape one of our sermons, and we brought out a little fable concerning Cinderella. He said, I never knew there was so much gospel in a fable. Another little fable. See, God has given all these little fables that down through the years that little children's minds unaware might be programmed in the right direction, working all things after the counsel of his own will. And I used the term the other night as to the bewitching one. Paul said, and who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ evidently was set forth and crucified. Having begun in the spirit, are you so ignorant now as to think that you're made perfect by flesh or by your ritualistics? And as I said of the little fable, that when the old witch, as I remember as a child reading this, and the old witch said to the mirror on the wall, mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? You know, this world is vanity. The elderly people used to call a dresser a vanity. And the Bible says, as Solomon said, in all the world is nothing but vanity and vexation of my spirit, or of the spirit. And so then that means it's only a reflection of the world to come. It's only a reflection as to you, as to that reflection that is being reflected from the glory of you. You that are the predestinated of God, ye that are the sons and daughters of God. And these that are in the world do not have life. They're beasts, they're dogs, they're swine. They all wonder after the beast because they are beasts. They'll wonder after the headship of that beast. I said the other night, they wonder after lipstick, and they wonder after bob skirts and split skirts, and they wonder after jogging and lifting weights, and they wonder after ball games and money and fame and popularity and politics and everything that they can think of in the flesh, to eat, to drink, passions, whatever it might be. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all that is of the world is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, the lust of the eyes and the world and the lust thereof passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the Bible said to you and I, come out of the world, be a separate people, touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. If the love of the world is in you, then the kingdom of God is not there, or the love of God isn't there. See, it's to the love for the things of God. If there's a love for the things of the world, it's for sure you've never been born again. You may be religious and belong to most any kind of church, but you've never been born again, because when you're born again, the first thing that happens, the love of the world goes out. You are dead to the world. The dead man that's laying in the grave has no love for the world. He has no thoughts toward the world, and you're dead toward the things of the world by the body of Jesus. We're made to realize that, as it was in the little fable, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And it's always answered back, as we say, to the mirror of life. The Bible said, and we are as those that behold ourselves in a mirror. And unless we're careful, we'll go and straightway forget what manner of man we are. As Paul said, who hath bewitched you? So then, the bewitching thing of the soul flesh. We look and we see this wonderful thing of God. As to the little fable, the world has always been the fairest. The church has always been the girl with the dishpan hands. Always been that that has denied self. Always been shamefaced within the veil of the flesh. And the flesh not being able to afford the riches and the vanities and the glamour and the glitter and the confidence of all of the medications of the world and whatever. People are doing a whole lot better now. But nevertheless, that's been the case. See, Ben, I wish we had time to really explain why they're doing better. But anyway, that's been the case, see. And always it answered back with the pretty dresses of the world and the pretty frocks of the world, pretty faces of the world, and all of the things that the world does, it answered back that she was the fairest of them all. And the world has always been the fairest. But there came the time when it didn't answer that way. You know the little seven dross as we speak of? Very symbolic. Speaking of like the seven church ages, these angelic messengers that God commissioned us through the church ages to watch over Snow White. As the Bible said, and though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as wool. And so then one day as she approached the mirror, as to her world of vanity, as I said today, the other world is coming in now and it's overlapping. And she went to the mirror and she said, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And the mirror said, Snow White. Hallelujah. The beautiful church of the living God. She's outshining the world. She's passing the world. Her knowledge and understanding is getting greater and so mighty that professors are like little boys in their diapers. And the Bible said God will beautify the meek with salvation. They are getting so wonderfully blessed because God is giving them health, raising them up, healing their bodies, making them flourish like the roses, while the girls in the world and the men in the world are dying and their bellies are rotten and with cancer and the lungs are rotten out and their hearts are failing them for fear of looking after those things to come upon the world, and it's tearing their countenance all to pieces and everything is leaving them, because the Bible said a broken spirit drieth the bones, but a merry heart maketh glad, and it doeth good like a medicine. So then we know that now the church is coming in. The beauty of the church is beginning to come in now. See, the beauty of the church is beginning to come in now. I noticed that some of the ladies here that wear decent dresses, as we say. Somebody said, wear long dresses, Brother Pike. No, that wasn't what I said. I said, wear decent clothing. Some of the people here that wear decent clothing, how many know that dresses, long dresses is decent clothing? Let's give the Lord a hand. The Bible said, and Jesus stood in the midst of the candlesticks, and his garment was down to his feet. And the Bible said we should follow his step. All right, so some of these that are dressing in the decent clothing, it's not really anything anymore for you to do that, on in the sense that you're doing all things as unto Christ, because the world is doing that now. The world is seeing how beautiful the church is, and they're wanting to wear the long dresses, as to the women that are out there, and things, they're beginning to practice the things of the church. Everybody wants to be religious now. Mr. Bush coming in has added the prestige once again to the church, has turned the whole world to look toward America again, and now she's becoming beautiful, and the church is beginning to come out. As a matter of fact, I quoted this just a few days ago as to something that happened, and that is that I received a letter from Mr. Bush, and he was praising the church and said the church is the ideal thing, and the church is the only thing that can straighten out the mess of the world. Let's give it all to him. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's about time the politicians learned that. All right. So then they see that they cannot do it without the church, and the letter went on to state that we should do something as to the church to go on and reach these poor and needy and help. And whatever, I tell you, sound like a preacher. But there's one thing about it. We are the church. And the old vanity of life is going to have to answer one day that the most beautiful thing that there is the bride of Christ. That lovely bride of Christ. She's going to outshine the noonday sun. The brightness of her shining, the Bible said when Jesus appeared, it was as though the sun shined within his strength. He was healthy. He was strong. He was radiant. You that love God, have faith. If you learn about the truth, it will make you free. Though ye are gods, ye shall die like men. Many of you, ye shall die like men because of the lack of knowledge. You do not understand. You do not know. You have not applied yourself. You went after the world. You didn't pay attention. And so you don't understand. See, you don't understand. And that is, some of you that are gods don't understand because you stumble along here and there. And you've not applied yourself. See, others are lost. Others are cut off because they did not come to God when they knew the truth. They did not esteem the truth. And the Bible said because they had not a love for the truth, God has turned them over to reprobate mind to cause them to believe a lie and be damned by sending them strong delusions. It didn't say just to let them. He said, and I will send them strong delusions and cause them to believe a lie and be damned. So then they've turned the word of God into a lie. And we pray like this, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do you ever pray and say, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil? God leads you into temptation by preparing your heart. When you have not a love for the truth, God despises you. When he tells you the word of God and you don't want the word of God, and the Bible said inasmuch as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, then God darkened their foolish heart and let them believe a lie to be damned and sent them strong delusions so that they would be damned, saying that I will follow them and I would pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. And all nations that forget God, I'll turn them into hell. But God said, to a nation that loves me, blessed is the nation whose Lord is the God of heaven. Blessed because there's many lords, many gods. See, but to us one God, blessed is that one. See, who hath made the Lord their God. Blessed is that nation, like Israel, one Lord, one faith, one God, one baptism. See, making the Lord our God. Making the Lord our God, and the Bible said, and righteousness exalteth the nation. It exalteth the nation. It has exalted America. And it has made America a great, mighty nation. But since she's turning to sin, she was almost gone when God sent Mr. Bush along to help raise the prestige again for the last days so that we can find a religious thing, you know, because people had got so afraid because of the Jim Jones things and whatever, even true believers had got afraid and began to shy away from the things of God. Now they're taking boldness and kind of coming out of the shadows and coming back. All right, so to get on with our thought here, when Rebecca came over to Isaac in the evening time, she pulled the veil down over her face. See, folks, we're supposed to be shamefaced in the presence of our God because we are the ones that sin. We are the ones that are guilty. We are the ones that's done the wrong. And we bow our heads in shame before him, thanking him and praising him and loving him. Because he bore it all. He bore it all. All to him I owe. Jesus bare it all at Calvary. All of us has been like dogs and like pigs. And we've wallowed in the mire and we've eaten the vomit. As to the world, to this extent that we grew up among those that are animals. Jesus coming into a manger came down to the low level of the animal and the beast so that he could find you. Because that's where you'd fall into, as to listening to the beast. And with this, we find that naturally speaking as a people, we're all in that kind of condition. And God has given Jesus to take away the sins of the world, not only the sins of the church, but the sins of the world, that they that are in the world might enjoy this wonderful grace of God for at least a dispensational season, where they themselves turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, But God, give them grace so that they that are righteous out there among them can come out, seeing the light, to come out of the world, to be a separate people, to touch not the unclean things, to be received of God, and to be proven that they are not pigs, and hath been from the foundation of the world, in that God has given them these things in Christ before the world ever was, rending the veil and bringing to light at Calvary this wonderful truth of God as to the revelation, all the revealed benefits of God, and having the ministers down through the church ages to indoctrinate and preach this to his wonderful body. So we see that as to the veil in America, the woman doesn't wear the veil. Why is it that she's so bold? It is not because it is right for her to be bold, because the Bible said for her to be shamefaced is supposed to be as to the spiritual veil, as that which in the natural of the Eastern country represents. See, as to the veil, here in America, God has allowed the woman to do this to represent the church that has come out of the veil, and her beauty is to be revealed, and that it is to be seen. So God severs it. And then when you come into the church to know something about God, he reminds you that that is only symbolic of what is to happen to the church, and that you need to constrain yourself not to look in lust, but you need to be shamefaced as to let your spirit out to a man, and you that are men need to be grave, as to be dead, as to make the connection with their spirit, because as to this generation of youth, the Bible said, and not only the youth but the people of our day, that they are a sinful and an adulterous generation that continually commit adultery in their minds all the time. Jesus said to look on a woman and desire, you've committed adultery with her already. And I've said this a number of times, the act of male and female as to human relation, God has said multiply and replenish the earth. There's nothing wrong with that. It's only degraded in the minds of those that are filthy and unclean. For the bed of the married is undefiled in all. But the whoremonger and the adulterer of God will judge, the Bible said. They will not enter into the kingdom of God. So this is an adulterous generation, a lukewarm generation, a Laodicean, self-righteous, self-right people. So we understand that with this, the Bible said they're naked. They don't have the garment of God. They are naked and cannot enter into the presence of God. So in this generation we see people lusting after one another. Women dress so that that can be seen. Like today, as we started down the road right here at the red light, as we had to stop over in Athens, here comes a woman and she's supposed to be jogging. She's in shorts with a little old halter up here, and she's just jogging along like, you know. And I told some of them, I said, that woman isn't jogging for the benefit of her body. I said, she thinks she's beautiful and she thinks she's something, and she wants to show out her body and show off her body, and she's got it going around in her mind how beautiful she is as she just wanders and floats through the air with everybody lusting after her. You know what it was? It was a devil. Let's praise the Lord. It was a devil. The Bible said Satan savored the things that be of the flesh. If she'd have been jogging for her health, she'd have got off the main thoroughfare. She'd have had enough sense to know she could get run over, because people have got run over jogging like that. If she'd been interested in her health, she'd got out in the backyard and jogged around and went down the woods somewhere and done her jogging. Betty and I was off a few days ago over in Indiana, and we didn't jog down the street. We thought we'd take a little exercise, and we walked down in the woods and along the creek where it was nice and cool, and we didn't have to do any jogging, and we felt real good when we got through. Let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. What is it? It's this sinful, adulterous generation. Somebody says, Brother Pike, tell it like it is. That's like it is. Hallelujah. All right. So you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free from those kind of things. So we see that we are a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, folks, it is a true fact that the veil has been rent in twain at Calvary, and we're not going to be able to get into those things tonight, because I talked to you quite a bit before I ever got into my little sermonette. So we're just going to exhort you just a little bit and close, because it's hot in here. It bothers you, it doesn't bother me, but it bothers you. So then, let me say this, that we have come to Calvary, and the veil is rent in twain, and a lot of times we explain what the twain is, what it has to do with, and what it has to do with the church. How that it affects you is the eternal life and salvation. We know then the veil is rent in twain. And the Bible says that we do not behold God as to the face of God, as that through a veil or a darkling veil, or that which is a glass darkly. But we behold him as face to face. And we see him as the songwriter said, oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. That's the glory that is changing me. The light of the glory of his unveiled face. That's the glory that is changing me. And so then we are out of the veil. We're no longer in the veil. The veil was rent in twain, for he made himself two, both the Lord and Christ, separated the spirit from the body, as I say so often to you, buried your body of sin in the watery grave in the lovely name of Jesus, and your spirit is to the angelic one, is to the metamorphosis of the butterfly. It went back to God who gave it. It is heavenly born, it is there with God, and it is secure because it is sealed with the great, wonderful Holy Spirit. You people that are knowledgeable as to the flesh, you people that follow after the things of the world, you people that want education and money and prestige and whatever, looking at faces and forms and bodies and securities and all the things of the world, who are you? You are the serpent seed. Satan is the prince of this world, and he savors the things that be of the flesh. And you are they that wander after the beast, which means you follow after the flesh. All of the world wandered after the flesh. All of the world wandered after the beast. And ye are the beast. You think you're handsome. You think you're pretty. You think that you've got the money. You think that you're the man with the understanding. And you're the man with the answers. And you're the man with the prestige. But my message to you is that ye are the serpent. Ye are the serpent. Somebody says, but I'm wise, Brother Pye. I know the Bible said be wise as the serpent. He's the one that's wise in the world. So by the wisdom of this world, they knew not God, and it pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching men should be saved, because the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men. And so then we realize that ye are the serpent seed. As I said last night, on your belly you go. All of your labor for your belly, the generation of vipers. All of your labor for your mouth, because ye are the serpent. Ye are the generation of vipers that Jesus spoke of and that John spoke of. And ye are a sinful, adulterous generation. All of my tables are filled with vomit because you're religiously lukewarm. I've spewed you out of my mouth. We know then that the end of the world is here. When the gospel has been preached in all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. So then we realize that the serpent seed is around. The serpent seed is around. And it is said, as I said in my sermon previously, that this wonderful word of God as to the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. There is a battle between faith and the knowledge of the wonderful God of heaven as it versus, we say, the knowledge of the tree of knowledge, which is the head of the old serpent. David in his little sling and the rock found its mark in the head of the giant of opposition, as we would say in this day. So then we realized that we are out to bruise the head. We are out to destroy the serpent. We're out to kill him. We're out to put him out of commission, because that intellectual reasoning of yours that come to you from your first birth proves that you are the serpent. And to be carnally minded is death. That is, to be worldly minded, to be concerned about natural things, is death. The Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought, that ye should not lean to your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart. For Paul said, I'm dead by the body of the Lord Jesus to the world, and the world dead to me. And it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he said, in this, then I'm bone of his bone and I'm flesh of his flesh. All right, so we are his body indeed. Tomorrow night, the Lord's will and nothing happened. We're planning to have the Lord's Supper. Sister Betty ordered about a whole bunch of little cups today to where we'd have plenty. We had some, but not enough. And today they got some of the stuff as to the unleavened bread and the wine, whatever we have to use. And coming tomorrow night, the Lord's will and nothing happened, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And before we have it, I'd love to have a few minutes to explain to you what the significance is of having the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. When you do it, you show my death until my coming. So when we have it, think this thing over. I tell you ahead of time, the Bible said not to partake of this supper unworthily, because he that partaketh unworthily, he drinks and eats damnation to his soul. So don't you do that. And you come and you have your conscience clear and have your heart right and make up your mind to be holy and godly and do right if you're going to partake of the supper. Do not be a foolish person and press over your conscience and your feelings, knowing that you're in hypocrisy, and come and partake of the supper, because you can shorten your days and God will cut you off like that. See, so when you come, be sure that you come with the right attitude. I say this, a lot of times we say, well, Brother Pike, I'm unworthy, and I know I'm unworthy, and I'm not going to partake of the supper. I say again, as I've said in the past, I did not say anything about being unworthy, that you could not partake of the supper. I said unworthily, and the word unworthily is altogether different from unworthy. None of us is worthy except by the grace of God. But unworthily means that you're not trying to live right and not doing right and not regarding this as the great, wonderful, sacredness that it really is. See, and in doing that, it's an unworthily act on your part. As to be unworthy, we're all unworthy. But by the grace of God, we're worthy. We're not hypocritical. We're trying to do our best. We're trying to be holy, trying to be godly, trusting not in our righteousness, our faltering ways, but in the wonderful evidence of Calvary. And they overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb that was given there in their behalf, and the words of their testimony unto Calvary, because with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, confession unto salvation, as to deliverance is made with the heart, because from the heart the mouth speaketh. And Christ, our high priest, that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, is the high priest of our confession. And Jesus said, whatever you decree in your heart, say it, don't doubt it. It'll come to pass, you'll have whatsoever you say. Let's give him one more hand. Let's everybody stand together tonight. I know it's hot and uncomfortable, but this is camp meeting. We are having camp meeting, and we're trying to do what we can to win souls, trying to make it real clear, because as I so often say, this doesn't just come to your listening ears. This goes to a lot of times this comes to your ears, and you've heard some of these things before. Are many things, but this goes to people who have never had a crumb. This goes to people who have never heard. Paul said, I seek to preach the gospel to them where the gospel has never been named, that I don't build upon another man's foundation, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So, in this, we realize that this goes out to the radio, out to the television. It goes out in booklets. It goes out in many ways. So we say these things to try to make it real clear as to those that need help. As a brother told me today in talking to a Baptist minister, which is in the state of Georgia, so far as I know, as he expounded to him the gospel of water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin, and gave him one of our books, said the man was bold enough to take the book before his audience, before his congregation, and challenge him with it. And said, I have never in all of my life, never heard of baptism in Jesus' name. We think that we're just burning the fields and spreading the gospel, and people that are almost at our doorsteps have never heard of baptism in Jesus' name. Folks, isn't that a shame? Isn't that a shame? We talk about going overseas and evangelizing the world, and here they are right around us, and we fail God. Let's ask God to help us. Let's repent of our sins. In this camp meeting, let's get a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. And let's do a new thing for God, a great thing for God. Let's be what we are in the Spirit. Let's don't be wishy-washy, wavering. Let's don't teeter-totter. Let's be steadfast in the mind of God, have a vision, and go out and do something for God to have eternal life and have the blessings of God in this world and in the world to come, and not be double-minded as to change. The Bible said, don't bother with them that's given to change. Don't be double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. You must ask in faith, nothing wavering, steadfast. Don't doubt, Jesus said, only believe. Okay, let's sing this little chorus, Frank. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Only believe, oh Lord, I believe, oh Lord, I believe, all things are possible, Lord, I believe. Can you sing that with me? Oh Lord. For all things are possible, Lord, I believe. You love the Lord? Just sing another little chorus together, can we? The light of the glory of His unveiled of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face, oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face, it's the glory that is changing. Oh yes, it's changing me, changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face, it's that glory that is changing me. Let's sing this little chord. Let Thy will be done, Lord. Can you sing that? Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. Sin that shining glory I can see, that Holy One, my hope is to be like Him. So Thy will be done. Let's sing another little chorus or two before we go, can we? That the lights of home I see, do I feel the breeze from the crystal sea, with the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony. That's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. Seems I can hear angels. I wonder if the floors would come up and hear me sing. And a thousand strings holds no charm when I hear the song. How about Johnny's daughter's coming up and singing with us? It's all home. Watch the lights all over my sea. I feel the breeze from the crystal sea. The lights are a welcome sight. Seems I can hear all the angels sing with their hearts of gold and a thousand strings. Earth holds no charm when I hear the song. Sweet Beulah land, it's my home, sweet home. Sing it with me. Is that the light so my sea? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? With the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony, that's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. Let's sing this little chorus. And time shall be no more, no. There'll be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Let's give him a wave offering as we sing. And time shall be no more, no more. Run time shall be no more. Run shall stand on the sea and the land. Then time shall be no more, and I will praise him. My heart will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain, and I'll once again. And we will pray. we will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll yield. I'm
going to ask Brother John Jameson to come and dismiss us tonight, if he will. Don't forget, tomorrow will be the last day of the camp meeting, so far as we know. I trust that you'll be here with us. Have service tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. And then, of course, tomorrow night at 6:30. One more time as our brother comes. Let's sing it. And I will praise Him, my